Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Another example of godly living spoken of by Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is prayer. It's very important because people really don't understand how powerful prayer is, or really, when it comes down to it, how to pray. There are some Christians called hyper-Calvinists who believe that it's not necessary to pray. Their theory is everything is in God's hands. He does what he wants to do, whether you ask for it or not. It's one of those things, Calvinism. Many of you know Calvinism, once saved, always saved, but I have issues with that because I don't believe Scripture teaches that you can accept Jesus and then go live however you want to live and still go to heaven. I don't see that in God's Word. There's a balance here. Well, then there are the Arminians, which is the other extreme. They like making a big deal out of salvation, man's part in it. In other words, you have to work to get to heaven. That's the other extreme. They believe almost everything will happen or not happen depending on prayer, and that God will do very little unless we are asking for it. Well, in between those two is where you and I stand this morning. Because we believe God is in charge of all things. We believe that God is accomplishing his own plan. We believe God is working out his own purposes, but we also believe God responds to our prayers. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a little clue. How many of you know that God actually encourages us to pray to him? Well, Rick, if God knows what I'm going through, why should I pray? I'll tell you why. He knows what you're going through. The reason why he wants you to pray is so that when he answers that prayer, you will glorify him. You know what it does? It strengthens our faith in God. Unfortunately, when it comes to prayer, many wonder how they should pray. There are those who want to know what they should pray for, and sometimes whether they should even pray at all. There's a story that illustrates how this can really bother some mature Christians. At one point in the course of their very influential ministries, George Whitefield, the Calvinistic evangelist, and John Wesley, the Arminian evangelist, were preaching together in the daytime and rooming together in the same boarding house each night. Well, one evening after a particularly strenuous day, the two of them returned to the boarding house exhausted and prepared for bed. When they were ready, each knelt beside the bed to pray. Whitefield, the Calvinist, prayed like this: "Lord, we thank thee for all those with whom we spoke today, and we rejoice that their lives and destinies are entirely in thy hand. Honor our efforts according to thy will. Amen." Now again, Calvinists believe that God has appointed people to heaven and God has appointed people to hell. It's not in the scripture. How many of you know we are free moral agents? When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I did it because I wanted to do it. No one was breaking my arm or had a gun sticking to my head, said, "Accept Jesus or your history." I did it because I had made a mess out of my life. Come on, man. And if there was a God that had a right way for me and loved me and had prepared a way for me to go to heaven, I wanted to know. I wanted to know this God and what he did for me. Well, Whitefield rose from his knees. He got into bed. Wesley, who had hardly gotten past the invocation of his prayer in this length of time, he looked up from his side of the bed and said, "Mr. Whitefield, is this where your Calvinism leads you?" Then he put his head down and went on praying. Whitefield stayed in bed and went to sleep. About 2 hours later, Whitefield woke up, and there was Wesley still on his knees beside the bed. So Whitefield got up, went around the bed to where Wesley was kneeling, and when he got there, he found Wesley sleeping. He shook him by the shoulder and said, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you?" Okay, Rick, so what's the point of that story? It shows that we all have some things to learn about prayer. And it teaches that because no one understands the ways of God as perfectly as we should, prayer is not fully understood to us. I mean, these problems were present in Christ's day. So here when Jesus began to speak about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he began to deal with them directly. That's what I love about the Lord. He's seen issues, he's seen problems, he's seen drama, so he dealt with it. He dealt with it according to God's word. He began by instructing them, and then by a prayer that many call today the Lord's Prayer. I personally believe the real Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. Notice verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I, Jesus, say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, your war room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who sees in the secret place." Notice this. "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Now, Jesus was kind of nailing the religious leaders too. Because you see, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they would carry a mat with them. And a certain time of the day, they'd be walking down the street and they would put this mat down and kneel down and put their hands up to be seen by everybody and just start praying to God. Jesus nailed them on that. You know, it made me think, when I first accepted Christ, of course you guys know, I was going to Calvary Chapel West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese, and I got involved in the prison ministry, and we were going to Camp Rocky, which is up in San Dimas. If you're ever riding down the 210 freeway, look up into the mountains and you see these big water drums up there. Well, Camp Rocky is right there. There's a 20-foot brick wall. These guys, these kids are all under 18 years old, young men. And they're in there for gangbanging, murder, you name it. They're waiting to turn 18, and then they get shipped down to YA. They call it the White Elephant Chino prison down in Chino. And so we went in there, started doing Bible studies on Thursday nights. And there was this, you know, all the different religious groups would go in there. And this one time there was an outreach, and so Calvary Chapel West Covina was invited to go. So we went in. And this one guy was very, 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 very extremely hyper-Pentecostal. And I don't know if you guys know what that is, but he said, "Let's pray." And so five or six of us, we stood there and we started praying. And this guy, he was like a rocket taken off at the base. They look like they start off slow, but then all of a sudden, or like a dragster. You know, you see it smoking at the lights, and then poof, and it runs that quarter mile out just like that. This was his prayer. And he's just going, and all of a sudden, I didn't understand it no more because he's just speaking in tongues. "Oh, shit about a Honda, shit about a," you know, and he's just going. And I'm sitting there, and I open mine. I'm looking, are we still on the ground, man? I mean, I thought we was going up. You know, that was it. And it was my introduction to that kind of a prayer. And, you know, it was just like everybody was sitting there. We all had our eyes shut, but everybody had one eye over looking at this guy thinking, what's going on here, man? You know, because we couldn't figure it out. Well, there are those who believe these verses mean that you shouldn't pray in public. But when you look at the scriptures, and this is where the truth is in the Word of God, right? When you look at the scriptures, both Jesus and his disciples prayed publicly. There are those who say that there shouldn't be any praying with others, no prayer meetings. But then you see what Jesus practiced. And you look at the early church there in the book of Acts, when the church was first founded, and throughout the church there in the book of Acts, and it refutes that. They had many prayer meetings. They were gathered in prayer all the time. And man, when they were praying, the heavens shook. How many of you know prayer is powerful, man? God has given us the Holy Spirit through prayer to pull down strongholds that Satan, the enemy, has set up. Strongholds in your marriage, in your family. I mean, in your life, man. He's given us that privilege. Well, the actual meaning of these verses concern the tendency of men to pray to themselves and to others instead of God, rather than God. Many times I hear Christians praying to God. Many times I'll hear them praying, and they're praying to Jesus. You know? So how does prayer work? How should we pray an effective prayer? I mean, if we're going to pray, we want to hear those pearly gates tweaking the hinges of heaven, right? When we're praying, man. We want to make sure our prayers get into the throne room of God. Well, Jesus is teaching that prayer must always be made to God, and as a consequence, it needs to be made in the knowledge that God is more ready to answer us than we are to pray to Him. Did you guys know that this morning? He's waiting. He's waiting for you to pray. That job, your health, your finances, that relationship. He's waiting. He's sitting there, hello? Pray, I'm waiting. Because He wants to answer. I'm going to give you 3 points to true prayer. The first point, if you're taking notes, of true praying. Number one, right off the top. Prayer is offered to God the Father. You're not praying to Jesus. You're praying to God the Father. You might be thinking, well, isn't that obvious, Rick? Aren't all prayers offered to God? Well, this might surprise you, but the answer is no. Not all prayers are offered to God. In fact, I'd be willing to argue that not one prayer in 100 is really offered to God, our Heavenly Father. What are you talking about? Well, I'm referring to prayers of non-believers being offered to things and idols. Prayers that are offered to so-called saints, but more to those that are made to men. How many of you grew up with someone teaching you to pray? I know Mom used to do this all the time. She'd come sit on the bed and say, okay, pray with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How many of you guys prayed that? I'm just curious. You guys did? All right. See, Mom, you weren't the only one. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know what I was praying about. It was a form that I learned, that Mom taught me. How many of you prayed to different saints? Let me see your hands. Yeah. You know, I was president of a van club, you know, with the custom interiors and stuff. I did that for 22 years, did van conversions. Well, I had a 61 Ford Econoline. So you guys probably saw it. The older guys probably saw it. Truckin' Magazine. I was in Truckin' Magazine 5 times. My van was black, and on the side I had Bad Company. Well, on my little heater on the floor, I had this little gold saint. I don't know who it was, but it was magnetic, and so I had it on my heater. And, you know, when I'm driving, going on the van runs, and again, I was a heathen. I didn't know God. You know, I'd have my Michelob sitting between my legs, and I'm driving, you know, and all of a sudden, here's a cop car behind me, and you know, protect me, whoever saint you are, whatever you are, you know, and I'd be touching it, you know, and making all, and I'm Protestant, and I'm going all kinds of, you know, I'm trying to do everything religious to keep from getting pulled over and getting busted. Now, I still got pulled over. So, you know, The last time I got pulled over, I'm taking off, and I had a sunroof in my van. And so I'm driving off. I get on the 210 freeway, and I pulled the saint off my heater. And I go, man, you're not any good. I'm doing 55. The speed limit was 55 back then on 210 freeway in Glendora. So, saint went for a ride, man. I didn't believe in him anymore. Years ago, a minister from New England described a prayer offered in a Boston church, listen to what he says, as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston congregation. What do you mean by that? Well, the prayer was more concerned with impressing the preacher himself and those who were listening than with coming before God. It made me think of evangelist D.L. Moody. One time he was leading a service, and he asked somebody just sitting down, he says, hey, why don't you come up here and lead us in prayer? Well, taking advantage of the opportunity, the man got up, and he started praying, and he went on and on and on. You ever been in a prayer meeting like that? And it's like, dude, shut up, man. I want to pray. just going on and on and on. Well, sensing that the prayer was killing the meeting instead of blessing it, Moody spoke up and said, he went over to him and he says, hey, while our brother finishes prayer, let's all stand up and sing together. People are strange when it comes to prayers, man. It's like, where do you find this? I mean, do you guys read the Bible? These guys, there was a TV evangelist on, I'm not going to say his name. Maybe I will. I don't know. But he's a guy on TV, and what he was doing, he was spreading these prayer requests out on the floor. And he'd go and he'd lay on them on the paper, and he's crying out to God, and he's speaking in tongues, and, just moving the paper around stuff. Listen to what he said. He said, I cried so much that ink got in the skin around my eyes, and I had to have a facelift. I saw that as a new Christian. I thought, I'll give a little homie a facelift. It's like, what? What is this? Here's a man that should know what prayer is about. Dr. R.A. Torrey, a Bible teacher evangelist, he used to say, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. Here's Dr. Torrey's own description of how he learned this. I like this. Listen to his testimony here. He says, I can remember when that thought transformed my prayer life. I was brought up to pray. I was taught to pray so early in life that I have not the slightest recollection of who taught me to pray. Nevertheless, prayer was largely a mere matter of form. There was little real thought of God, no real approach to God. And even after I was converted, when he got saved, yes, even after I had entered the ministry, prayer was largely just a matter of form, just praying to pray. But the day came when I realized what real prayer meant, realized that prayer was having an audience with God. Actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from Him. The realization of that fact transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been a mere duty, sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has been not merely a duty, but a privilege, one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life. Before that, the thought that I had was, how much time must I spend in prayer? The thought that now possesses me, how much time may I spend in prayer without neglecting the other privileges and duties of life? I believe psychiatrists are right. When they say today much of prayer is just wishful thinking, as we pray by reciting things that we would like to see happen. Hey, before I even knew God, I used to pray. I'd pray. Remember, how many of you guys remember the porcelain god, Ralph? I talked about him last week a little bit. Man, that dude and I was intimate, man. I'm telling you. About 2:33 in the mornings. God, I'll never drink again. Please, God. I didn't know God. How many of you ever prayed that prayer, I'll never drink again? Man, you guys were heathens too, huh? I'm teaching to pagans, ex-pagans. And I'd pray that. But then by that night, I started feeling better, and I'd go and do it all over again. Ding, you know. Well, we pray by reciting things that we would like to see happen. You know, instead of this, Jesus comes along and he teaches that we are to pray when we are conscious of being in God's presence. When we know that we are truly communing with God. So if it is true that prayer is communion with God, then there's a question that arises. How then do we approach God? I mean, can we, as sinful human beings, thanks to great grandma and grandpa, Eve and Adam, right? Our grandparents, Adam and Eve. Can we come as sinful human beings and approach a holy God? I mean, is it even possible for us to do that? And if it is, what does it mean in terms of the way we need to approach God? Well, the answer brings us to point number two of true praying. Number one, prayer is always offered to God the Father. Number two, that prayer is offered on the basis of the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, wrote in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, "Therefore, brethren," he's talking to the church, "having boldness to enter the holiest," notice, "by the blood of Jesus, through the veil," that is, his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you know that Jesus taught this when he declared in John 14, 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You have to go through him. There's no other way. It means if we were to approach God as we are, apart from Jesus, God would have to turn from us because God is holy. Newsflash, we aren't. We're sinners. I mean, don't raise your hand. But how many of you, 2 minutes after I started speaking, checked out and are thinking about what you're going to do the rest of the day, what you're going to have for lunch, what's going on this week? I mean, you know, we check out like that. Hebrews uses the word holiest. That word holiest means God has to turn away from anything that is unholy or imperfect, and that's us, man. That's us. We could be the best Christian we could try to be. We're unholy, we're imperfect, and he has to do that because he has to be true, number one, to his word, and number two, to his nature. He's a holy God, man. He don't mess around. He doesn't sin. He doesn't have evil thoughts. He doesn't say bad things about you or anybody else. He's holy. You see, if it weren't for Jesus, God would have to turn a deaf ear to every one of our prayers, those offered by everyone in this world, everyone. But he also tells us that anyone can be purified in his sight through faith in the death of Jesus. And in this state, the person can now come. In fact, that person is encouraged to come, man. I love it. You know what it tells us? It tells us that prayer can only be for believers. It's not for the heathens. It's not for the pagans. It's not for the atheists. It's not good for the good, you know, person who thinks that they might be good enough morally, because they still regard Jesus as nothing more than a man. Prayer is for Christians, and it's for Christians exclusively. Those of us who are believers, it means 24/7 we can drop a dime to our Father in heaven and get a hold of him, man. That red hotline we have as believers, God's not sitting there watching us. I'm going to pull the plug on him. He hears us, man. He hears us when we pray. A scripture that has been so powerful to me in my life is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 8. As Paul wrote to the believers in the church at Corinth, he said, "For though we walk in this flesh," hey, we're walking in this body, we're in this flesh, "we do not war according to the flesh." Look what he says. He says, "For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That word carnal, from the Greek translation to our English here in the New Testament, means they're not man-made. It's not something I can conjure up or do. He said they're not carnal, but mighty in God for what? Pulling down strongholds. You got any strongholds in your life this morning that you need to have pulled down? "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Man, that's why we need to be students of the Word. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The best person in this world is not able to come into God's presence on the basis of anything that they may have done or could ever do. Nothing they could ever say or do. As we're going to see when we get down later in Matthew, Jesus is going to make the point that even people, religious people, are even going to kill you thinking that they're doing honor for God. Isn't that so true in our time and our day? Man, a person will never receive anything from God on the grounds of his or her own goodness. It can't happen. We're sinners and God is holy. You see, we're all in the same boat here, man. Every one of us are sinners, you know. I could just imagine somebody, "Oh, I ain't going to that church ever again. Stinking pastor called me a sinner." Well, we are sinners, man. That's the truth. And yet on the ground of the shed blood of Christ, here's the amazing thing. The worst sinner whoever walked on the face of this earth. I mean, you guys remember Jeffrey Dahmer? This guy kidnapped, killed, and ate 17 people. And remember just before he was executed, James Dobson went in and interviewed him? Supposedly, I can't judge his heart, only God knows our hearts, amen? Supposedly, he gave his life to Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, if he gave his life to Christ, he's in heaven now. But if it was a front, if it was a false profession, then he's in hell. There's no door number three. There's no door number three. But if he's turned from his sin and he has accepted Christ as his Savior, he can come any day, at any hour, day or night, and with boldness speak his heart and receive from God what he's asking for. To me, that is awesome. That's totally incredible. Because it is possible only on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for everything we would ever think, everything we'd ever say, every action we would ever do. He nailed it on the cross 2,000 years ago. So when you gave your life to him, guess what? Everything was wiped out. Oh, but Rick, I still remember. My friends still remember. Yeah, they might. But guess who doesn't? Your Heavenly Father in heaven. It will never, ever, according to God's word, ever be brought up before you. Ever. See, that's the joy. That's the peace we have as believers. The world is getting terrible. It changes momentarily. But you know what? We could still have joy because we know who our dad is. We know where we're going. What is 80, 90 years in this life compared to eternity forever and ever and ever? You know what, man? I can't wait. I don't know about you guys. I'm ready to go. Vámonos para la casa, man. I'm ready. Muy pronto, Señor. Let's go for this, Lord. That's about as much as Spanish I know. Point number three of true praying. Last point. Prayer is to God the Father through Jesus Christ. But number three, it's also in the Holy Spirit. Unless you've been born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit, your prayer is not even going to hit the ceiling, man. It's not going to hit the ceiling. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says of Jews and Gentiles. Now remember, we all come from different nationalities, but according to God's word, there's only two kinds of people on this earth and have ever been. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile, one or the other. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. It reinforces the truth we've been studying. It says prayer is to be made through Jesus Christ. You're not praying to Jesus. You're praying to God the Father who sent his son Jesus. You're praying through Jesus, but you're praying in the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer. You guys following me this morning? Man, when I learned this truth years ago, it changed my prayer life. I knew now that my prayers were effective. I knew they were hitting the throne room. I knew it. Actually, I could hear those pearly gates tweaking on their hinges as I was praying. I knew it was busting the throne room open, man, and that the Father was going, all right, Ricky, sit back and watch what I'm going to do now, man, as he answered my prayers. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into God's presence. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to point out God to us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, church, to make God real to us. I mean, how many times do you ever think, man, is God really real? Is this thing really real? Read the Word of God. Come on, I'm on my 35th time through the Bible, reading cover to cover. If it wasn't real, you think I'd be doing this? I'd be waking up with a hangover this morning. I'm just being straight outs with you. After the first time I got into it and started reading through the Bible, I said, man, I am messing up. I'm blowing it. This is real. It just resonated through my being. And I couldn't prove it. I wanted to prove it wrong because I enjoyed hitting the bars and nightclubs and gang banging, man, with the bikers. And I enjoyed that. I love that. So I read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That I was getting paid a wage and it was death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I go, man, I am messing up. I've been blowing it, man. Here I thought I was on my own mission. People to see, places to go, and things to do. Come on, how many of us were there? And God started revealing himself to me, man. My life has never been the same. The Greek word for access there in Ephesians 2:18. In our English translation from the original Greek and Aramaic that the New Testament was brought out of, from the original language, it means an introduction. Think of that. The Holy Spirit introduces us to God. The Holy Spirit makes God real to us. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit instructs us on how we are to pray. Where do I get that? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who's searching the heart? God's searching the heart. But he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, don't raise your hands, but you ever pray and it feels like God is like really far away and that he's unreal? You ever pray that and feel that? I got to tell you, there's sometimes I wake up and I go, God, are you for real? You know, because the flesh takes over. That's where the battle is, the flesh and the spirit. Let me say this. If you've prayed that and felt that, then one of two things could be wrong. Number one, it may be that either sin or disobedience to God is hindering you. Wait a minute, Rick. You mean if I'm in some kind of a sin, maybe even a secret sin, it's hindering my prayers to God? Yeah, where you get that in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you're on your game. King David said in Psalm 66, verse 18, you ready for this? If I regard iniquity, which is another word for sin, in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He can't. Sin separates us from God. In that case, what you need to do, you need to confess that sin openly and move on. Second, it could be that things are filling your mind. Your mind ever racing with things? Man, I got to do this. I got this coming up. I got that. It could be that that's what's happening, or worries are clouding the sense you should have of God's presence. Now, I know none of you guys worry. Don't make me do an altar call. But you know what? God knows what he's doing, man. If that's the case and you're just busy, you're clouded, you're worrying, if that's the case, let me suggest to you, be still and look to God as you ask him to work through his spirit to make himself real to you and lead you into his presence. Be still, the scripture says, and know that I am God. My greatest times of prayer are those where I start without a clear sense of God's presence. I mean, I'll start praying and it's like, man, God, I don't even feel you. I don't know if you're even listening. I don't even know if you're around. But I just start praying and you know what, man? I end up coming into that awareness that God is listening to me. Because I'm his boy, man. I'm his boy. I might be his troubled child, but I'm his son, you know? He loves me, man, just like he loves you guys, sons and daughters. This is really an exposition of the first part of Jesus' introduction to prayer, but there's also a second part. It's a part where Jesus teaches that God is more willing to answer our prayer than we are to pray. Praying in God's will means praying with confidence. Look at verse 7 again. Jesus said, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as a heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him, man. Every one of you here, he knows what you need, and he's going to give it to you according to his purpose, his plan, and more importantly, his timing. His timing. There's a lot involved in this because we need to understand it doesn't mean God will grant any and every stupid thing we ask for. How many times your car breaks down and it's like, God, can you just fix this right now for me? So I got to get to this meeting. It's my birthday party, God. Please fix this car. I need a new fan belt. Ain't going to happen, man. You're not genie. God is willing. He is willing. But if we're to receive the things we ask for, we need a knowledge of God's will. We need a knowledge of God's ways, and they're given to us in Scripture. That's why it's important to be reading. John the Apostle told us in 1 John 3, verse 22 and 23, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, speaking of God, the Father. Because, here's the key, because, number one, we keep his commandments. Number two, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. We're to love one another. Think about it. We all have personal, physical families. This Christian family is forever, man. Hundreds of billions of trillions and zillions of years are going to go by and we're not even going to be starting. That's eternity, man. This is our family. That's why the scripture says to take care of the household of God first and then the world. Because judgment begins with the house of God. Because we got the truth right here. And we've been studying the truth. The Apostle John says not only are his prayers always answered, notice that, but he has full confidence that they will continue to be answered. So let me ask, why does it seem like our prayers aren't always answered? Or at least they don't seem to be answered. During Dr. R.A. Torrey's first pastorate, there was a woman who attended his church often, but who wasn't a member. And when Dr. Torrey asked her about this fact, she replied that she wasn't a member simply because she did not believe the Bible. Torrey said, "Why do you not believe the Bible?" She answered, "Because I have tried its promises. I found them untrue." Torrey asked her to give him one promise that she had found to be untrue. She said, "The promise that says whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them. Once I prayed for something very earnestly, but I didn't receive it. Isn't it true that this promise failed?" Torrey said, "No, not at all. But doesn't it say that you shall receive whatever you ask for if you believe it?" Torrey agreed that it said something like that. But he said, "You first have to ask yourself if you're one of the youths." Like youths guys, like we say in Michigan. She didn't know what he was talking about. So he asked again, "Are you one of the people to whom the promise is made?" "Why?" she said. "Isn't it made to every professing Christian?" Torrey said, "Certainly not. God defines clearly in his word just to whom his promises to answer prayer are made." She said, "It does." When she asked to see the verse, he took her to it. "Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The prayers that God answers are made by those believers in Jesus Christ who keep his commandments and do those things that please him." Torrey said, "Those are the youths. Do you keep his commandments?" The woman then admitted that she didn't. And she came back to God and eventually became one of the most active and useful members of his congregation. I believe there are thousands of Christians just like this woman. But if you know God's word, if you're sincerely trying, just trying, God knows we break the commandments. He knows that, man, because we're sinners. All of us break the commandments. But man, if you're sincerely trying to keep his commandments and trying to please him, "God, I want to do this for you because I love you. I want to do this for you because you sent your son to die the most terrible death a human being could ever die, crucifixion, for me. So that all I got to do is not be crucified, but just believe in him and I can go to heaven. I can have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when all hell breaks loose on this earth, you're going to come back and you're going to take me to heaven. For the 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb as a 7-year tribulation when all hell breaks loose on this earth happens." If you're trying, then you can pray with great confidence to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Once you've done that, sit back, wait, and watch God move as he does in his perfect timing. There's things I've been praying for 35 years, 34 and a half years, haven't received yet. But I've learned as I matured as a believer, it's in God's timing. You see, God knows what we want and desire, but he also knows if he grants that to us, he knows it could take us away from him and church. And that's the last thing he wants. He wants you to get closer. He wants you to get deeper in. He wants you to get involved. He wants you to be as Jesus in this earth. He wants to use your hands and your feet to show the love of Jesus Christ to a world that's dying and going to hell and killing one another. Many times in the name of God. Not the God we know in the scriptures, though. He wants to use us. So you know what? Step out in faith. You're going through trials anyways. So what's the difference? Get involved in the ministry, because whether you're in or not, you're still going to go through the trials. If you're going to get beat up by the enemy, you might as well just get in and get rewards for it too. Amen? Next week, we are going to begin a deeper study of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray.